I have chosen this evening to speak about discouragement, but not about the subject of discouragement, about soaring above it. Our text is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 through 31. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we will be reading the text. Know that even during the life of those children of God under the Old Testament age, there were times and reasons for which they were discouraged. But there's always hope. There's always encouragement in the Word of God. And as Isaiah was directed to write in that location, he wrote, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The passage itself speaks of encouragement, running and not being weary, walking and not faint, mount up with wings of eagles. Who's never been discouraged? Didn't think so. Nobody raised their hand when I asked that question. The reason is because discouragement is part of life. As we go through life, we encounter situations and we encounter people. And as we do, there are times when we are discouraged. In fact, as I stand here this evening at the front of this building, looking toward the back, or standing at the back looking toward the front, however you want to view it, I have cause to be discouraged. There are those who are members of the body of Christ that have no reason whatsoever to not be here this evening and are not. Now, this is not talking about those who are not here because they are ill or because of health concerns or something of that nature. But it's always discouraging to a preacher when he looks out, or to any Christian, when they look out and they see others who are not serving God as they should. Life itself is full of discouragement. The reason, of course, for this is quite simple. The road of life is often filled with bumps, lumps, potholes, and all sorts of things that make the ride at least a little uncomfortable. I don't know of anyone who has been able to sail through life without being disheartened at times, without being discouraged. In fact, there's a whole industry that has sprung up because people have said, "I'm always sad. I'm always discouraged." Well, the answer for that is the answer so many medical people take it. Take a pill. I call them happy pills. We have something that can help us to be encouraged or to soar above discouragement that doesn't require a prescription. You know, this can be daunting to people when they look at life, when they look out and they see the negative aspects of life. Oftentimes, people look at life and they say, well, look at all of the negative things. Very frequently, people fail to look at the positive side. Some people have described this as being glass half empty people. When you see a glass and it's only partially filled, they ask you the question, do you see the glass half empty or the glass half full? The reason for that is, are you a person that's predisposed to discouragement? Are you looking at the negative, or are you looking at the positive? When one is discouraged and they allow themselves to remain discouraged, their confidence continues to sag and ebb. They walk around or they sit around in a dejected mood, and that's not the mood that the people of God should have. There are going to be tough times even in the lives of the people of God. But we have every reason to soar above discouragement. Perhaps maybe we ought to look at a few reasons why some people are discouraged. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are mistreated. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But let's look at a Bible example. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 24 through 28, we know that this is the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to the brethren there in Corinth, and they perhaps thought that they had reason to be discouraged. Compare, if you will, your life and the mistreatment that you may have received to the mistreatment the Apostle Paul received. And there we begin reading of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, by perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He goes on as the Spirit directs him, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. A lot of people having to go through what Paul went through would throw up their hands and say, this is just not working. This is just not something that I can continue to do. And they would be discouraged. And many people become discouraged when things go bad. You should expect Paul to be very discouraged, but he wasn't. Because if you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we'll see that this is not the case at all. Previously, he had commented about the fact that trouble was everywhere. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. There was every reason to be troubled. There were those against him, it seemed like, wherever he turned, and yet he was not distressed. He was doing the will of God. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed because when the word of God is preached to people, sometimes they cannot seem to find it within themselves to respond to it, to be faithful to God, to do what God would have done. Verse 9 says, persecuted, but not forsaken. God was always with Paul. And Paul knew this, and he had faith. And even at times when it seemed that there almost was no hope, was he cast down, but not destroyed. Always he continued to fight. He continued to press on. He continued to find ways to be encouraged. Sometimes when folks are corrected, they become discouraged. When they receive correction, even when it's for their own good, they think, why should I continue to do this? Nobody likes the way I do it. Nobody wants to hear the way I present it, or nobody wants to receive that which I'm putting forth. Nobody wants to praise me for the work that I'm doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, we see as the Apostle Paul was coming to them with words, he did so as directed by the Spirit. These were not the words of Paul. I think he asked the Galatian brethren one time, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But these Corinthian brethren were being corrected, and because they were being corrected, some of them perhaps were discouraged. He said, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. In other words, he said, I would. And perhaps others said, no, he's not coming here. He's not going to come. He said, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And we'll know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then he asked a pertinent question relative to being corrected. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and the spirit of meekness? You know, we should never be discouraged when we receive the instruction of the Word of God. It is hard for people to let go of that which they think to be what is right, that perhaps even the things that they had been taught all through their life. That is one of the stumbling blocks that people have to overcome. You come to them, they come to you perhaps, and they say, well, we want to talk about the Bible. We want to talk about salvation. You begin to lay out the gospel plan of salvation as God has put it forth in His Word. And they go like, wait a minute, that's not what I was taught. That's not what I understand. And you correct them with the Word of God. And sometimes they say, no, we can't do this. We're not going to listen to that. And because they've been corrected by the Word of God, they become discouraged. And they say, no, we're going on with our lives the way we want to. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, God's word and the instruction found therein is designed to encourage us, to lift us up, to build us up. When we're having a bad day, and we all have them, should we not take the Word of God and read it and study it? I know that every time that I have opportunity to sit down and read and study and really get into the Word of God, when the time is completed, the section of Scripture has been discussed and a better understanding gained by it, I always feel encouraged. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Of course, this is what we have from God, that which Jesus Christ promised to his apostles, that the Comforter would come and he would guide them into all truth. He said that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and for that we should be encouraged. The Apostle Paul continued writing to those brethren, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, not the philosophy of the day, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Oftentimes, the Apostle Paul was persecuted. Oftentimes, they had no rest. As 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7 reads, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." We all have this situation within our lives. We have outside stimulus. We have inside stimulus, or those things which are conjured up within our own minds. And it causes people to be discouraged. But nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. What did Titus brought? He brought tidings of Christians elsewhere, serving God faithfully, standing up for the right. And that's encouragement. Persecution is also discouraging. As you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, know that God's faithful servants in all ages have faced discouragement as a result of persecution. God's people have always been persecuted in one way or another. Can you imagine receiving direction from God to build an ark on a mountain, and you begin to build it, and all the time that you're building it, you're still gathering material, you're pulling things together, you're communicating to people the Word of God, because God said the saving plan for your soul is to get on the ark. Noah, for the whole time that the ark was preparing, he was preaching the gospel of salvation at that time to those people, those who refused to get on the ark. And he was persecuted. I suspect that people called him crazy. First and foremost, what are you doing building an ark way up here in the mountains? Don't you know you build a boat close to the water? That way you can get it in the water. Don't worry. God's going to bring the water to the boat. But Noah was no doubt persecuted all down through the ages. You see that God's people are persecuted, and unfortunately some let it draw them away from God. So persecution is discouraging. In 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." Oftentimes, this is a very discouraging situation. When you strive to serve God and you're persecuted for it, we should rather be like the apostles of old when they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we see a passage that deals with this. Ezra was an Old Testament prophet of God, and he told the people what they were doing. What brought discouragement to the rest of the people? Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Persecution happens a number of different ways. You don't have to be physically beaten or crucified on a cross to be persecuted. Do you realize that you can also be persecuted by the incorrect words and the reports of the fearful? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we're going to read of God's people when they had an opportunity before them, and they should have been encouraged. Stop and think about it. They had been 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time in the wilderness, all of those who had departed out of Egypt, who were 20 years and older, had died. And Joshua had been selected by God and put into position to lead Israel into the promised land. Notice, if you will, the words of this passage. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord the God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by which way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. There's the first mistake, because they took it upon themselves to determine the best way to go into the promised land. God would have led them to the promised land. He would certainly lead them into it. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Is that not encouraging? You say the land that God has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, those of their descendants. We have now arrived in that land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's wonderful. They should all be encouraged. But look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us up forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Discouragement because of the words of others. Oh, the two faithful, Joshua and Caleb. If I remember correctly in reading the rest of that account, they rent their clothes. They ran among the people and they said, no, God is going to give us this land. And with God's help, we can do this. They were encouraging the men. But there were 10 who were saying, no, we can't do this. No wonder the people became discouraged. But while we're talking about discouragement and while we're talking about how to soar above discouragement, we need to consider how are we to overcome discouragement. I think it's fitting at this point to point out, just as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verses 21 and following, that if these people trusted in the word of God, they would not have been discouraged. Think about it. Had they trusted in the word of God, that God had said, I will take you to that promised land. I will lead you in. It is a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we see the Apostle Paul writing to New Testament people of God, the Christians that dwelt in Corinth, in this second letter. And he's telling them how to overcome discouragement. And he's telling them the same thing that God's Old Testament people needed to know. Trust in God's holy word. He said, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every one of us are inching closer to death every day. But every one of us can lay a stronger hold on life every day. The outward man is going to decay. It's going to get older. It's going to one day cease to function. And the soul will no longer be housed there. But notice in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, writing to these people, having previously written to them about how much he had to overcome, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Stop and think about it. What's the average age of the adult in the United States these days? I have no idea. I think it's gone up a little bit, hasn't it? Oh, there's hope. We might live longer. But let's just say it's 80 years old. That's great. That's wonderful. But in the great scheme of things, how long is that? It appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. Which is but for a moment. Our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And here's the reason. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are to look toward eternal life. That should help us to soar above discouragement. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, yet another group of people that needed encouraging. And in this particular passage, a very, very beautiful passage, would help us to understand that we should always be encouraged. We should be encouraged by God's holy word. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, as directed by the Spirit, wrote these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, that's a passage that we ought to read every day. There is nothing that anyone can do to separate me from the love of God. That is encouraging. Now, we need to also understand, we ourselves can separate ourselves from the love of God by not staying in His Word, by not doing what He asked us to do, by not faithfully serving Him. God's love is always going to be there. But sadly, sometimes people aren't willing to do what they need to do so that they can serve God. What did Jesus tell His disciples when He was about to go away? John chapter 14 and verse 1. He told them, "Let not your heart be troubled." He had just given them some terrible news. "I'm going to go away." It was necessary for Him to go away so that later He could come back and receive them. But He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But notice what He said. "You believe in God, believe also in Me." We have got to rest firmly and trust firmly on God's holy word. And then and only then can we apply Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, a passage we used this morning, used oftentimes in scriptures. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." As I commented this morning, these all things are not all the things that we will, but to be able to carry out the will of God. But how do we do this? It begins right here, by renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. Keep it stirred up. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these Roman brethren, a request. He was beseeching them, imploring them. Notice, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Devote yourself to God. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God is not asking anyone to do anything that is unreasonable. And then he tells them, you have a responsibility here. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do you renew your mind? You continually stir it up. Peter wrote that he was stirring up their mind by way of remembrance. We stir up our own minds by going to the Word of God and reading. And some people have said, well, we've read that before. Read it again. Learn it. Apply it as it applies. It will help us. And then we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What can we do if we renew our minds? Not only can we soar above discouragement, we can keep ourselves where we need to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we see another benefit of renewing our minds. Man has developed the ability to conjure up all sorts of things. They conjure up so-called truths when they're not truths. And they do so because they let their mind run wild. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we see that they were directed by the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul was given these words by the Spirit, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And notice this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, if we were to think more slowly, and we were to filter our thoughts through the Word of God, we'd live a whole lot better, wouldn't we? Now, let me say that again. If we were to think more slowly, and we were to filter our thoughts through the Word of God, we would bring into captivity the thought of our minds. We would strive to be obedient to Christ. We would find ourselves a whole lot more encouraged than discouraged. It's strange that when man hits bottom, that's when some of them turn to God. There have been in many families those who have been affected by habits, things that they are participating in. And sometimes they say about these people, they have to hit bottom before they can look up. We've all known people like that. In Psalms 119 and verse 71, we see the psalmist being directed by the Spirit to record these words is very much the same thing. He says, I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes, perhaps, in order to overcome discouragement, we need to hit bottom. And then we can look up. We can see the Word of God. We can learn His statutes. Now, the statutes of God must be properly applied and followed, but when that happens, we are encouraged. It's because we have hope. We might overcome discouragement by counting our blessings, considering our countless blessings, I should say. There is a song in the songbook, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. I don't think we can do that. I think we have too many blessings. And people say, well, we can always receive more blessings. God has richly supplied unto us all things that we need for this life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is where the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren in Philippi, those same place that he visited where Lydia was converted by the riverside, where the Philippian jailer was converted through the preaching and teaching of Paul. And no doubt a congregation started there. And the Spirit had him write to them later, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yes, God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. But we are told here that we are to let God know our desires. But we are to do so in prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving. Notice, if you will, verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we consider our blessings, we are going to be encouraged. People say, well, what blessings? We have the opportunity to serve God. We have the freedom, at least now, to serve God. We have the means by which we can serve God acceptably. Those three things and those three things alone. The fact that we have sufficient health that we can come to the building to serve God. These things are blessings, and they should encourage us. We also have the blessings of other faithful brethren to encourage us. One of the most enjoyable things is when you see people coming into the house of God and they have the attitude of King David. He was happy to come, to serve God, to do his will. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we see how this principle is applied. It is always better and it's always more encouraging when faithful brethren come together and we encourage one another. There, the sage had been directed to write, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. When we are together and we see our brother struggle, and we say to our brother or our sister, let me help you. Let me help you up. Let me encourage you. It builds us up. It lifts us up. And then to the Hebrews, brethren, in Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 24 and 25. The Hebrews, brethren, were discouraged. These are the church, is the church that was made up of former Jews, those who had been converted by the teaching and the preaching of the apostles and others, those who had obeyed the gospel, had become children of God, and then others of their own people had come in and said, no, you can serve God, but you must do so in accordance to the law of Moses. And if you don't serve God under the law of Moses, you are forsaking Abraham. And some of them were discouraged. But notice what the penman was directed to write there, beginning in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's important that we do that, that we help our brethren. We see our brethren stumble. We see our brethren become discouraged. We bolster them up. He said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. This, I think, is a very important passage, especially now, that Christians today should see. Let me read that again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are many people who are forsaking the assembling of the church. Now I want you to look at verse 26, and I want you to pay real close and particular attention to the first five words. This specifically about the Hebrews in chapter 10 was talking about them going back into the old law. But the first five words are, for if we sin willfully, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it is good and proper and right to gather together with your brethren in the assemblies, to be encouraged, and you don't do so, you're sinning. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Oh yes, it's important for brethren to come together, to be encouraged by one another, to be bolstered up, even when things are not going so well from other situations. The way we can overcome discouragement is to be an encourager. I don't mean lip service. Oftentimes you hear people say, well, everything's going to be just fine. Is it? No, it's not. There's no need to sugarcoat it. There are times when things are not going to be just fine. A person facing the situation when they are alone because their spouse has departed from this life. Those are hollow words. Oh, that's okay. Everything's going to be just fine. Oh, I'm not saying that they won't be able to overcome. Not saying that they won't be able to continue on, that they persevere to later on be encouraged. But at that moment and because of that situation, they're very discouraged. but when there's something to be encouraged about. And the things that there are worth encouraging others, we should be an encourager. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we see one, we know him as Barnabas. He's called there Joseph. And let me just read the passage. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Why do you think that Barnabas and Paul spent so much time with other people? If you can stop and think about it, as the apostles were there in the early days of the church, people were bringing money and laying at the apostles' feet for the work of the church. Barnabas had a piece of land. He sold it. He brought that money and he gave it to the apostles. He showed his encouragement not just by his words, but by his actions. He was the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. There are others, other passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that when others are able to help us to be encouraged, to soar above discouragement. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Those Thessalonian brethren were new Christians, and they needed encouragement. And the Apostle Paul couldn't be there because he needed to stay there in Athens. He was working, preaching and teaching the gospel. But what could he do? He sent someone else to help encourage them. A fine fellow, Timotheus. We know him as Timothy. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Another passage that talks about how one can help another. This is language that these Hebrews would understand. They would easily grasp to, because this is something that happened in the law. This is something that happened in their history. If you'll remember correctly, that when Joshua was fighting and Moses was set upon a high place, and as long as Moses held his arms up, Joshua and the Israelites continued to prevail in battle. But over a period of time, Moses' hands became weary, and he began to drop his hands, and Israel would no longer prevail. And so Aaron and Hur went up to Moses and they held his hands. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Help those who are involved in the work. Encourage one another. Make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It is important that we encourage each other. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, that's such a small group over there. I would much rather be part of a small, faithful group of a body of Christians than to be part of a large group that weren't faithful at all. But we can be encouraged. We can have hope. The reason that we can have hope is because our God saw fit, even before anything was created, to put into place a plan whereby he would send his son to die upon Calvary's cross to provide the means for salvation. When Jesus died on that cross, no one was saved that day. That sacrifice had just been offered. That sacrifice had yet to be taken back to the Father. But then it was very shortly taken back to the Father. And the disciples were told, the apostles were told to go wait in Jerusalem, and they would receive power from on high. And they received power, and the gospel message was delivered to them, and they delivered it to those Jews gathered there at Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. And what message did they proclaim? The saving power of the gospel, the same message which should conclude every gospel sermon that is preached, even in this day and time. What is that saving message? What a man must do in order to be saved. You know, people ought to be encouraged by hearing that message. I know that in my past, I was very encouraged to hear that message. I heard it several times, but it really didn't sink in until I established the fact in my heart, my mind, that I actually was lost. That message 40 years ago is the same message as we present this evening. What must a person do in order to be saved? That's when they begin to soar above discouragement. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 16:31, repenting of sins, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ, becoming a child of God, Mark 16:16, and then from that point forward, striving to remain faithful unto death. Yeah, we're going to need encouragement to do it, but we can soar above discouragement because we have hope. We have hope in Christ. If you're here this evening and you've not remained faithful to your commitment to God, know that you have every reason to be discouraged. But you can change that this evening. Looking out here, I see that none of us that are gathered here this evening have not been baptized into Christ, or at least to the best of my knowledge. But perhaps there's one here that has been discouraged because they have allowed sin to come into their lives and reign in their lives. You can change that this evening. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, but know that God's second law of pardon is found in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Take your song books, let us stand together. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?